If you have a Bible, I hope you brought your Bible. If you don't, I think there's a few in the back of the chairs there. You can open your Bibles up this morning to the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be in Ephesians this morning, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We left off last time that I was with you. Last week I was teaching at Calvary Chapel of Tucson, which is kind of fun. They have five services. They have a Saturday night and four Sunday morning services, and the four Sunday morning services are at different campuses. So it's kind of interesting because you start teaching at 8 o'clock at one campus, and when you're almost getting finished, they've started the service on the other side of town. So you walk out the back, get into a vehicle, and drive across town while worship is started. Then you get there for the last song, and then you go up and teach, and then the same thing happens on the way back, back and forth, four times on Sunday morning. So it's kind of stressful, and we didn't get any wrecks or any tickets, so it was a blessing. So I'm back, and I'm glad to be back with you guys. But we left off the last time we were here, a couple weeks ago, in this chapter, and we had a guest singer, Jeff Anderson, so I didn't finish the whole thing, so we're going to kind of pick it up where we left off. But just for the sake of context, let's look at chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 in Ephesians. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint supplies by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, we left off last time right in the middle of talking about the gifts that he gave, that Jesus gave to the church, or the offices, the gifts or the offices that he gave to the church. And we talked last time about apostles, we talked about prophets, and about evangelists. We left off with evangelists. And we talked about how an evangelist is sort of like an obstetrician. They're the ones that go out and preach the gospel. They tell people about Jesus. They bring people to Christ. And so their gift often is that of sharing the gospel or heralding or proclaiming the gospel. So they sort of specialize in new births. And it's a much needed and a blessed gift in the church. Thank God for those that have the gift of an evangelist or that are evangelizing and telling the others. Now, like we talked about this last time, just because you don't have that gift, doesn't mean that you ought not to be sharing your faith. We should share our faith when we have the chance, that we should be praying that God could use us to share our faith with other people. We're all called to be a witness for Christ. We're all called to be shining the light of Jesus and to be telling other people about him. I'm sure all of you have in your family people that don't know the Lord yet. And maybe the Lord would use you, or maybe at your workplace, or maybe at school, that he would use you to share your testimony or share how you came to Christ. And so we should all be involved in evangelism. Now, not everybody has the gift of an evangelist. And you can usually tell when those folks do, because they're always sharing the gospel with people. So this morning we're going to pick it up where we left off, and we're going to begin looking this morning at the office of pastors and teachers. Now I want to say this about this particular gift. Most people believe that this gift is clustered together, pastor, teacher, that it's one gift really. Because if you think about it, If you're a pastor, you need to be a teacher because that's what you do. You teach. You nurture. We'll talk about that here in a second. Now, you can have the gift of teaching without being a pastor. And there are people that have that gift. And God uses them in universities and uses them to do home Bible studies, different things like that where people use the gift of teaching. And the gift of teaching is an awesome gift as well. But pastor-teacher is sort of a cluster gift. And the job of the pastor is sort of like a pediatrician. After the person comes to Christ, after the new birth and they're born again, babes in Christ, they need to be taught. They need to be helped to grow in their relationship with Christ. And so that's really the job of the pastor teacher. Jesus said to go into all the world and to preach, to make converts, to make disciples. Then he said, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. So that's where pastor teacher comes in. The role of a pastor teacher is to help people to grow in their relationships. So my job as a pastor is to nurture, to feed, to help believers learn and grow and mature and to become adults, to go from babes in Christ to adults. Now, people will often call me, you know, during the week maybe, and I'm working on one of my sermons and I'll say, Pastor, what's up? And I'll always say, I'm preparing a meal. What do you mean you're preparing a meal? I'm working on my sermon. I'm working on the teaching to feed the sheep, to help people grow and to help people learn. And that really is what the pastor's job is all about, being there to help people become stronger in their walks with God. Now, the word pastor literally means shepherd. A pastor is given to the church in order to care for the church, in order to teach and to feed and to nurture. And also his job is to protect the sheep. To lead the flock. Remember Jesus' words to Peter. Let's turn over there. I'll show you. It's really kind of a neat story. This is after Peter had fallen. Sort of fallen. He had denied Jesus 3 times. And then after he denied the Lord 3 times, I'm sure Peter felt pretty bad about that. It was after the resurrection. Jesus has appeared to them already, and now he appears to them again. And Jesus has a conversation with Peter. And here's what he says to Peter here in John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. He says, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Now, a lot of people wonder, what was he talking about? Was he talking about fishing? Because they had just been out fishing. Peter, that was his career when Jesus found him. So he's saying, are you loving me more than fishing? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than doing this? Or he might have been saying, do you love me more than these other apostles like you said you did before you fell, before you denied me 3 times. So he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. And so it's interesting that that love is attached to service. He says, look, if you love me, then I want you to feed my lambs. And then he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. So we start to see the job of a shepherd here, to feed the sheep, to tend the sheep in verse 17. And he said to him a third time. Now, this is kind of neat because Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And now Jesus is restoring him back and he's bringing him to a place where he is going to call him to do something for his kingdom. So he says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So we see here that the job of a shepherd is to do these very things. Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. The lambs are the little ones, the sheep are the bigger ones, right? And he says, take care of them. Peter, later in his epistle, he writes to his fellow shepherds. Because remember that the early church, what they did is they went out and they preached the gospel. They planted churches in different communities. And then they would raise up leaders, elders and pastors to lead those churches. And so Peter writes to his fellow shepherds at this point. And he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. And I love this part. He says, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. not lording it over those entrusted to you. In other words, a shepherd is not to be someone that beats on the sheep. Or, you know, and there are some churches that go off into this wackiness where they get into shepherding the people. And literally these churches with these leaders that are lording it over the people have to come and ask them, can I marry this person? Can I buy this car? Can I buy a house? And literally the pastors tell the people everything. That's wrong. It's not what he's talking about. So he's saying, don't lord it over those entrusted to you. He says, but being examples to the flock. So the pastor teacher's job is to do that. It's to teach people the great truths of the faith, to teach sound doctrine, sound biblical doctrine, to feed people spiritually so that they can grow in their faith. These past 24 years have been a tremendous blessing for me because our goal has been to go through the Word of God, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, in order that we might learn God's will for our lives, in order that we might be fed spiritually and grow to maturity. And so we've almost gone through the entire Bible. We're in the book of Deuteronomy now, and we're not going through, you know, all the way through book by book by book in order, but we're going through and we're almost finished with the entire Bible after these 24 years. In fact, we've already taught through the book of Ephesians, but we're doing it again. So the idea for us is that we want to grow, and we're called to feed the sheep as pastors. That's what our job is. And it's also part of the job of a shepherd. If you think about a sheep watching over and feeding the sheep and taking care of them, you know, there's a lot involved in that. I mean, sometimes sheep get hurt. Sometimes they get wounded. So it's the job of the shepherd to try to nurture the sheep back to health. There's a lot of stuff involved in that. Another thing that the shepherd is to do is to protect the sheep. Part of his job is to protect the sheep from wolves, from false teachers. And so that's why periodically I might point out false doctrine, because I believe that that's important. In fact, turn with me over to the book of Acts. I'm going to show you something. This is Paul the Apostle. He's about to go to Jerusalem. He's leaving for the last time, seeing the believers, the leaders there in Ephesus, a church that he had been involved in planting. And there were elders, there were overseers there were pastors there, and he's telling them what they needed to watch out for. And so he says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves. He says, in other words, be careful. Watch yourself carefully, your doctrine, your life carefully. He says, and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so that's the job of the pastor, to oversee, to protect. And then he says, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Then he says this by way of warning, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So what's he warning about here? He's warning about false teachers. He calls them wolves. And he says they'll come into the flock and they'll try to destroy the flock and they'll try to draw away disciples after themselves. He says, therefore, watch. He's telling the shepherds to watch. And remember, he said, that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So Paul himself was a good shepherd who was warning the shepherds to watch out for the sheep. He says, I've been warning you about this for 3 years, even with tears. He says, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So here we see the job of the shepherd once more spoken to us. Now, as a brother pointed out to me recently, and this is sort of another element or a part of being a shepherd. This guy pointed out to me recently, he said, part of a good shepherd's job is to seek after the sheep who stray from the flock in order to bring them back. Now, I'm going to tell you right now that this is a tough one, because there are times, and there have been times over the years where this has happened. Someone's been part of our fellowship, they've been here, and I start noticing that they're not coming to church, I don't see them, And maybe I'm kind of wondering how they're doing, if they're okay. And I've had this backfire on me because in one case I can remember early on in our ministry, we had a girl that was on the worship team, and she sang on the worship team, and she just all of a sudden stopped coming. So I had her phone number, and I decided to call up and see if she was okay. So I did. I called up, and I asked her how she was doing, and she just hit the ceiling. She goes, "What are you doing? You're trying to guilt me. You're tormenting me." I'm like, "No, I'm just calling to see if you're okay." And so that sort of backfired on me. And so after that, I was a little bit hesitant if I noticed that maybe somebody wasn't coming to church, to kind of, you know, maybe call and see how they're doing or whatever. And then I had another guy who said, "I haven't been to church for 6 weeks and nobody called me. How come you didn't call me? If you're a good pastor, how come you didn't call me?" And I'm like, "I can't win, man. I can't win. Like, get yelled at for calling and then get yelled at for not calling, you know?" So it's always, that's kind of a tough area. But, you know, maybe I was telling the first service, maybe what we should do is have you guys all sign a paper and say, "If I stop coming, do call. If I don't stop coming, don't call me." You know, I don't know. So, well, I'll know what to do. But the idea is that Jesus said, if the shepherd sees one run off, he'll leave the 99 and go find that one in order to bring the one back. So there's going to be times when, you know, a sheep might go astray, and it's the job of the pastor or the shepherd to try to bring that sheep back into the fold. Now, Jesus himself was a teacher. We know that he was a teacher, and he was also a preacher. He preached, he proclaimed. But turn with me, I'll show you a good example of this. Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, we see what Jesus did. And so I guess I point this out because, you know, proclaiming and telling the message of the gospel is very important, but so is teaching as well. So look at Matthew chapter 9, and we'll see what verse is it again. Yeah, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. It says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues." So Jesus had the gift of teaching, obviously, and he taught. But then it says, "preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So Jesus taught, and he also proclaimed. He preached. And so I think at times, you know, there are different giftings. We talked last time about the gift of an evangelist, and may have shared with you that I went to a church at one time where I believe the pastor was in his wrong gift. He wasn't really called to be a pastor, he was an evangelist. And an evangelist trying to pastor a church doesn't always fit very well, because they're different giftings and their whole thing's different. I mean, if you're an evangelist, usually what you're doing is you're preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, and how to get saved and how to get right with God with unbelievers. So our pastor / evangelist used to get up every Sunday and preach to us how to get saved. Well, most of us in the room were saved already. And we're like, okay, we're saved. Now what do we do? Right? We already knew how to get saved. We've heard, you know, 25, 30 different ways to get saved or whatever, or what to do and how to get saved, because he was an evangelist. And so I believe he was in the wrong gifting. But a pastor's job is really different. The pastor's job is to help people that are already believers start to grow in their relationship, start to be equipped so that they can grow in that relationship with Christ. Now, we see that all of these different gifts, though, are given to the church for a reason. And here's where the application comes in. Here's where the time for you sort of to put on your work gloves or your work clothes and to get busy. Because notice why those different giftings are given to the church. Look at verse 12 as we continue on. He says, "For the equipping of the saints." Notice, "for the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, there's a huge error, I think, that's been prevalent in the modern day church. And it's this, that the error is this, that people think that it's the pastor's job to do the work of the ministry. In other words, well, we pay you to do that, right? So it's the pastor's job to teach, it's the pastor's job to counsel, it's the pastor's job to comfort, it's his job to serve tables, it's his job to be the janitor, it's his job to visit the sick, to pray for everybody in the church, to drive people to the doctor's office, on and on and on. The list can go on and on of what people think the pastor's job is. When in reality, ministry is all of our job. So that's sort of wake-up call for all of us. Ministry is about all of us. And that's what he says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. So my job is to help equip you guys to be involved in ministering the gospel, to be doing the work of the kingdom. So think about it from that perspective. Every one of you are to be involved in the work of ministry. Now, in these last 24 years, being the pastor here, it's been a blessing and a real joy for me to see how many of you have really grown and matured in those gifts. And you've been using those gifts to carry on the work of the ministry. And that's why I believe that we're taught these things. They're so important that we're to be equipped. Now, the word equipped in the Greek is a neat word, too, because it speaks of someone who is made fully ready or to be furnished or to be complete. So God has given the pastor teacher's job is to equip the saints so that they can become more mature and more involved in ministry or being servants. The idea is that we're all to be servant-minded. I shared recently that salvation and servanthood go together. We're not just saved just so that we can go to heaven. We get saved so that we can serve the Lord and serve one another. That's what we're saved for. Now notice what happens. He says, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. So God has given us the church. The church is here. We are all here to edify one another, to help each other, to help one another grow spiritually. So as you serve and you minister your gifts, your gifts and you using those gifts is a blessing that helps build up the church as a whole. So the church needs you, and we are the church. The church isn't a building. We are all the church, and we need each other. So God has this goal for all of us as the body of Christ, and that is to mature us into Christ-likeness. Jesus was the ultimate servant, and we're called to be like Him. Now look at verse 13 as we continue. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, the words perfect man may throw you a little bit. It doesn't mean that you become perfect and without sin, that you never ever sin again. That's not what it's talking about. The idea here of a perfect man growing to a place of becoming a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ speaks of spiritual maturity. That you are growing to a place of spiritual maturity now. As one translation puts it, becoming fully mature adults or fully developed within and without, or fully complete like Jesus. So as we grow, what ends up happening as a natural byproduct of that is that unity becomes more natural to us and more possible for us. So he speaks about that in verse 13. He says, till we all come to the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God. So that's the desire for the Lord, to grow us up. To become more mature, that there might be unity amongst us. And then he says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, that we might become more and more and more like Jesus. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There's a lot there in verse 14, but he says that we might become mature. He talks about children, and he says that he doesn't want us to stay in that place of spiritual immaturity. He says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. One thing about children is that you notice about, they're wonderful, they're innocent, they're beautiful and all that. But one thing about children is that children are often easily deceived. They're vulnerable, right? They're vulnerable because they believe whatever. I play tricks on my grandkids all the time. One time I came in with a big old, I was riding my mountain bike and I got scraped on my arm by a branch, right? And I had like these, it looked cool. It was kind of cool looking. You know how guys like cuts, right? So I had this scrape on my arm, like three scratches across my arm. And my grandson says, Ezra, he goes, Grandpa, what happened to you? I said, got attacked by a mountain lion. What'd you do to him? I killed him. You know, just messing around with him, you know. And so, and he believed me. It was funny. But I told him the truth, of course. But you know, it's just fun to mess with him because, you know, they just believe whatever. But he says spiritually, we're not to be like that. We're not to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Because when we become mature, we're not going to be vulnerable. We're not going to be susceptible or naive or constantly fluctuating, because as we mature, we'll become more discerning. So discerning spiritually, becoming mature spiritually, is very important for us. That's what God wants for us. He wants us to grow from childhood to spiritual maturity, to spiritual adulthood. Now, let me sound the alarm a little bit at this point, because I have watched over these years, and I've been a pastor for 24 years, but I've been a believer for almost, this Easter Sunday will be 36 years. And what I've watched is that I have watched over the years the different winds of doctrines that are always blowing. They're always constantly blowing through the church. And what I have seen often is those that are immature or untaught or undiscerning, that don't know the Word of God very well, they get blown off course spiritually very easily. So we have to beware of that. I think every one of us, one of the things that I would say to you guys is learn your Bible. Read your Bible on your own. Study it. Ask the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, to teach you. Ask Him to teach you, because, you see, Paul the Apostle, he commended the Bereans. He said that the Bereans were of more noble character than were the Thessalonians, because they checked what Paul said. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out if what Paul was saying was true or not. Now, this is Paul the Apostle, and they're saying, wait a minute. We're going to see if the Word of God in you, what you're saying, matches with the Word of God. And they were commended for doing that. So we as Christians, we need to know our Bible so that we're not led astray, because there are tons of false teachings out there. They're all over the internet. You can turn on the internet and the Hebraic Roots movement saying, you know, you've got to keep the Sabbath, you've got to keep all the feasts, you know, you've got to do all these things. And you know, there's all these, they're trying to bring people under the law. There's all these things happening all the time. But what happens is that people fall into these things. And there's so many spiritual fads. People are into spiritual fads, it seems like. Every new wind of doctrine. And you know, I can remember years ago, you know, Benny Hinn. I mean, he's still around, but you know, Benny Hinn, people chasing after Benny Hinn, or then, you know, Rodney Howard Brown, because, you know, there was a new revival over here in Pensacola, Florida. Then there was another one, the Toronto Blessing. And I literally, there were people that I knew of that were buying plane tickets to fly over to these places so they could be there, right? They were chasing. Let me tell you, I grew up in a little town, real boring town, Bernalillo, right? There used to be jokes on the radio, and the radio guy would call it Boring Bernalillo. And I'll never forget, he would always joke around. He goes, well, in Boring Bernalillo last night, there was a dogfight, you know, and the whole town gathered, you know, and what he was saying is almost true, because it was so boring. It was nothing to do. And back in those days, when I was growing up, you know, we played outside. There was no video games, none of that stuff. Right, like kids play today. There was nothing to do, and there wasn't zillions of channels on the television either. There were three channels, right? And so we played outside. We chased lizards and shot stuff with our BB guns and caught snakes, and you know, that's what we did. But my dad, it was boring for the adults too, kind of. So my dad, well, we'd be sitting there. I remember we'd be sitting there, you know, in the house, and we'd hear, we hear the sirens go by. And my dad say, come on, guys, let's go see what happened. And we were ambulance chasers. I grew up being an ambulance chaser, right? Chasing after every ambulance, every cop that went by, you know, ambulance. Well, let's go see who happened, you know. And we'd drive by all slow. What was funny, there'd be a big, long line of cars, right? The whole town came out to see what happened, you know. And but see, people are like that spiritually. They're goosebump chasers, right? Oh, what's happening over here? Over there. Oh, we better go over there. And they're chasing. They want the experience. They're chasing experiences. And that really comes from, you know, maybe spiritual boredom or spiritual immaturity. So as we become more mature, and it's crazy, guys, what gets blamed on the Holy Spirit nowadays. The Holy Spirit's moving and people are barking and clucking. you know, whatever. It's like, no, that's just craziness. Don't blame that on the Lord, please, you know, just because you're acting like a nutcase. So, but there's people that happens. And notice what he says in verse 14. He talks about it because this was going on back in Paul's day. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Notice he says, carried about with every wind of doctrine by who? By the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You see what was going on back then? Trickery. The trickery of men. There were people that were using the gospel to do their own thing. There are people that are still doing that today. There's people that are using the gospel, preachers that use the gospel to line their pockets. Rick and I went Friday to Tucson. And you guys know that Lex, who's been part of our fellowship, he has throat cancer. We prayed and prayed for him that the Lord would heal him. And the Lord has chosen not to do that yet. But he's right near the end now. And so one of the blessings was is that, you know, his son-in-law, who he had a real rough go with for like 20 years, recently got saved. And so his son-in-law wanted me to come because he wanted his father-in-law to see him get baptized. So we went Friday all the way to Tucson to go baptize his son-in-law and two of his grandkids, Lex's grandkids. So it was really a blessing. But it was a long drive and it was just, you know, and windy, dusting and, you know, all this stuff. And we Rick and I were going together and I told Rick, I go, man, Rick, it's times like this, I wish I was like Benny Hinn or maybe Kenneth Copeland, because they all have Learjets. We could have just flown over here, you know. And some of those guys, it's crazy, they have two or three Learjets. I'm like, what do you need three of them for? I mean, what do you even need one for? But, you know, they line their pockets. The name it, claim it gospel, they line their pockets. And it's the cunning and the craftiness of men using the gospel for worldly gain. And so he talks about this, the deceitful plotting. And it happens in the church. And so we have to be on our guard and discerning and know the word of God so that we don't get sucked into that kind of stuff. Look at verse 15. And he says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. Now, this is really cool. This is a great verse because when you think about this verse, it has two very, very important words that should always go together. Truth and love. And the reason they have to go together is because you can have truth without love and you can be brutal, right? Truth without love is dangerous because people can get hurt because you're just, I'm just telling the truth, man. And they're all sliced up and wounded because the way you're saying it, you have no love at all. You're just slicing people up with the truth. And people are wounded all over the place. Or you can have love without truth. Well, I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings and, you know, I better water down the gospel and change the message because if I say it like it says, then their feelings are going to get hurt and they're not going to like me anymore, you know. And so, you know, there's that balance, the truth and love. Now, I've tried to learn to be better at this because I'm not always great at it either. And I'm always like, Lord, give me a loving heart. Lord, help me, because I've shared this with you. I don't have like the most patience in the world all the time. So I'm like, Lord, I need to have your love. And I know that when my love runs out for this person or that situation, your love will keep right on going way past mine. Your patience goes way past mine. So I always pray, Lord, give me more love. Give me love. But I want to have the truth also. I don't want to just have love, 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 but I want to have the truth. I want to be willing to tell people the truth. Even when that truth is painful. And that's hard sometimes because sometimes someone needs to hear the painful truth. They need to be told, you know what, you're blowing it. And the reason that these bad things are happening in your life is because you are reaping what you've sown. And you need to repent. But you know, you can say that in a nice way. So you can say it in a loving way. So that's the hard part. So they're both important, speaking the truth in love. Now what is the truth? It's God's word. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So God's word sometimes is cutting. It's convicting. But as we speak it, we have to speak the truth, but always in love. And not, we have to be careful not to get out of balance because we can become blunt or harsh and unloving and we can hurt people. And that's not what the Lord's called us to do. Or we can go the other way, like I said, and not really tell the truth, and then thus people just keep going on in their error, and they're gonna hurt themselves spiritually. So the ultimate goal of all of this that Paul's talking about here is that we might grow up and become mature believers, mature as individuals and mature as a church as a whole. And so this is important. Truthing in love, as someone said it. And so learning how to love in word and in deed. It's a lifestyle. Now, what I hope for all of us, as we kind of come to the home stretch here, I hope that all of us can grow up spiritually into all things to Him who is the head, which is Christ. See, the church is the Lord's church. This isn't Joseph's church. Now, we have a tendency to do that. Like I said, well, last week I went to Calvary Chapel Tucson, Pastor Robert's church. It's not Pastor Robert's church. It's Jesus' church. This isn't Joseph's church. This is Jesus' church. So His church, what He wants for His church, is that He might rule as Lord of His church. As a church and as individuals, that He's ruling our lives, that He's the Lord of our lives, that He's the head, that we're receiving our instructions from Him. And notice He's the source. Notice verse 16. It says, the end of verse 15, who is the head, Christ, from whom, so He's the source, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, as we mature, as we grow in Christ, into Christ's likeness, something is going to happen. We see here that we're all going to be involved in the work of the kingdom. You see, it says that, notice it says, every joint supplies, and then it says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. So, every part, all of us are different parts. Our bodies have different parts to them. We all have parts of our body that do certain functions. This morning, my hands put shoes on my feet. But the reason my hands put shoes on my feet is because my head, my brain, told me you ought to wear shoes to church. And I said, yeah, that's a good idea. And then I said, well, my brain said, you know, before you put on your shoes, why don't you find some matching socks? So I did. See, my socks matched today because of my brain, right? And I put those on, and I put them on my feet couldn't tie my shoes. My feet needed my hands to do that. So as we look at the body of Christ, every part has something to do. Notice what He says. As every part does its share. Are you doing your share? Are you doing what God has called you to do as a believer? And are you using your gifts for His sake and for the kingdom? And notice what it's all about. For the edifying of itself in love. That we might edify the body. We might edify one another in love. Now, that's important because we look at this word, love. We've talked about it already. We began this chapter with that idea. Look back to chapter 1 and look at verse 2. The beginning of this chapter. Chapter 4, verse 2. There we go. So it says, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. And then we just heard a little while ago, speaking the truth in love. And now He ends this little section here, verse 16. He says, edifying of itself in love. That the body is edified in love. So love is the motivating factor. The thing that should motivate us and move us is the love of God, the Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So we should be doing everything that we do in love, but it's for the edifying and the building up of one another. And so we see here that we're called to this, and look back at the very beginning of this chapter, verse 1, he says, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we talked about this section is the practical section of the gospel, walking it out, living it out, walking worthy of the calling of Christian. We're called to walk worthy. We're called to be like Jesus. We're called to display His love. We're called to be doing His work. You know that we are His hands and His feet. We're called to be doing the work of the ministry. Jesus is still working in the world today. Jesus rose again and He ascended into heaven, but He gave gifts to men. And He works through us, His church, to accomplish His purposes in this world. Do you guys realize that? So God wants to use our lives. So it comes down to this. Are we willing to be available to Him? Do we see ourselves in light of the Scripture that we are the body of Christ And we all have a part to do. I hope that we do after today. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word, Lord. It's such a blessing. Thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. Thank You for allowing us, Lord, to be able to serve You and to be servant-hearted and servant-minded. Help us, Father, all of us, to discover, Lord, what You want us to be doing with our lives for Your sake and for Your kingdom while we're here. Lord, we know that there are Christian doctors, there are Christian nurses, there are Christian teachers, Christian truck drivers. Lord, there's so many things. And then in the church, there's so many different callings and giftings in the church. God, may You use our lives to edify and build other believers up. And may You use our lives, Lord, as a witness of the reality of Jesus in this lost world that we live in. Father, we pray for these upcoming events that we have happening, that You would draw people, that You would use us, Lord, to be a witness for Your kingdom, for the community that we live in, that we would see many people come to Christ, that, Lord, You would draw people and convict people and bring them to salvation. Father, we all have loved ones that aren't saved. We have co-workers, people that are in school that don't know Jesus. May You use us, Lord, to shine the light and to proclaim the gospel to them. May You be glorified through us, Your church. In Jesus' name, amen.